right. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Happy day. So glad that you're here. Today is Youth Sunday at Calvary Baptist Church, and we're honored that you're here. The young people are going to run this service from the start to the finish. We got little Gracie who's going to sing our first song. She's so sweet, you could dip her in your coffee. Come on up here. That's going to be awesome. She's going to do that. And the young people are going to share their testimony, and they're going to sing their songs. Today, a neat treat for you. C.J. Martin, who grew up at our children's home, is going to preach the Sunday morning message. And if you had told me when C.J. was 12 years old he would ever preach the Sunday morning message, I would have said to you, it'll take a miracle of God. And miracle of miracles, it's here. You know, he was sporty growing up. But we're so glad that you're here. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord. We all pray with me today. God, we love you. We thank you so much for the goodness that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for these young people who are volunteering to get up in front of their church and share their talents and sing and point people to you. I pray, God, you'd keep our hearts attuned to you, and I pray that eternal work would be done. We need you, Jesus. Look our way. Breathe on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Heard of Jesus, who knew who he was, knew that he existed and what had happened, understood the resurrection and the crucifixion and everything, was in church his whole life, but never really had a family or any kind of influence in my life that was there long enough and for me to be old enough to understand what true Christianity looks like. And I came to Calvary, and within, I want to say, 6 months, I went on a youth trip that I claimed I got saved on, but I knew I really didn't. Because I think what it was God already working in me, getting me ready to show what real Christianity needs to look like. And I would say probably about a year ago was when I really got saved. It was after I saw a big change in my brother's life, and I said, I need to straighten out. And at one point in my life, actually recently, I went down a really, really bad path, and I've been trying to get God to help me with it. A lot of struggles, a lot of stress, a lot of problems going on. You know, I was worried about school and everything. I was just letting a lot of stuff distract me from God, and I was falling off the path of the Lord. But every single day, my brother always had, at some point, reminded me of something that, you know, I need to do. Like, have you done this? Have you read your Bible? You know, here's a verse, so I know that you read today, because I know you're going to read this, because you're going to read my message. And I had people like Uncle B in my life, who was always, you know, even if he was getting on to me for who knows what it was, because it's probably almost anything, he'd always had, there's not one time I haven't talked to Uncle B that within the first 10 seconds or first 2 minutes, he's always talking about God, and it showed a great example in my life. And somebody like Aunt Darlene, who might not be, you know, nobody's perfect, but she's, me and her haven't had the best relationship, but she's always been there for me. And the past, you know, 6 months, it's been really hard on me, you know, still trying to deal with my dad over his death and just trying to accept everything has kind of made me, like, always question God is, like, why this had to happen to my family. You know, we already had enough problems. Why does this have to happen? But then after seeing how good my mom has been doing, that seeing God work in her life, you know, she mentions Jesus every time I talk to her. There's not one second she's not talking about God in some kind of way. That's not the mother that I knew growing up. Growing up, my mother was not a Christian, as I believe. But it just, God has been showing himself in my life so much through other people that it has made me realize that I want to be that person that everyone else sees Jesus in. And I'm working to push forward to that. And I just came up here to say that God is working on me. You know, that song was perfect for what he was saying, for to prepare me for what I was going to say. I haven't written down anything because I try to lead with what God gives me at the moment. And I feel like Jesus has really been working on me lately. And the song that Lily is about to sing, Who You Are to Me, I've heard multiple times, and it and that song really speaks to me. You know, who you are to me is something God has also been saying to me too. And it's just, I want to thank the church for everything y'all have done. Y'all have always believed in me, and you know, I hear some from so many people like Pastor Justin and Mr. David and all y'all saying how proud y'all are of me. And you know, it's hard for me to be proud of myself knowing what actual problems I go through. And I just want to say thank you. And I'm very proud of you too, Kevin. A lot of people have said that, and I know I shouldn't just be talking about me, but you know, God has done so much in our life that to think that for 1 second you will not believe in God just makes me think that you're crazy, because to see the change he can make in people's lives is just amazing, and I want to thank y'all.
Sing Amazing Grace on page 57.
Thank you. First off, I just want to say thank you to Mr. Randy, because technically I wasn't supposed to speak. I have something prepared, but I want to read from Acts 4:13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." On this video that I'm about to present, I actually misspelled a few words, so I just want to say that I'm an unlearned and ignorant man, and don't focus on me, but focus on Jesus. So I just want to thank you for giving me this opportunity. I want to thank Mr. Randy, and I hope that y'all enjoy this.
These words defined me. They made everything that I was real. I lived by them, and for so long they had imprisoned me. I thought there was no way out. One day I called out to Jesus, and I said, "God, if you can save me, please hear me. I'm yours." God changed these words for me. "Please save me." That's when something happened. His blood fell upon my brokenness. And that's the day that everything in my life, everything that I knew, began to change. I met Jesus. These are more than words. These are realities. These are truths. These are the things that I am called and I am named by the King of Kings and by the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Most of all, I am loved. And you can be too.
Thank you.
think I just turned it on. Is that right? Check one. All right, that's better. There we go. Give the sound guys a heart attack. That always goes well for you before you take the stand. Anyway, good morning. We are so blessed as a church. Wasn't that wonderful? I don't know about you. I could go home right now and be blessed. Before I start, I'd love to just brag on our church for just a second if I can. Amanda and I get to teach children's church, so if you see us out of here, we're not playing hooky most of the time. But typically we're downstairs with your kids enjoying children's church. And I tell you, we're blessed. We get to do that with Jeff and Sharon. And can I tell you how blessed we are to have them down there? Jeff calls me sometimes on Saturday night, and he'll be like, hey, can you come a few minutes early in the morning and help me set up the props? I'm like, the props? They're just kids, Jeff. Just hit them with sticks. They'll be fine. It's no big deal. No, I'm just kidding. We don't do that. But he'll call me. He'll literally on Saturday night say, I need your help in the morning building the set. And he puts so much effort to it, and I appreciate y'all doing that. We've got Miss Yvonne, and we've got the Teagues, and so many others of you who have poured into these kids. The cool thing about getting to teach them in children's church is that you don't really have to teach them that much. Yeah, these kids know so much already. It's absolutely mind-blowing. And I just got to tell you, we're blessed. We have these girls who sang this morning. If I could sing like that, I'd never speak again. I'd sing my order into McDonald's. I mean, I would sing everywhere I went. That was a lot funnier. You should have giggled at that. But anyway, I truly would. I'd just sing everything. In the morning, I'd wake up and say, Amanda, please get me some eggs. And, maybe an omelet. But God didn't bless me with that. And he didn't answer my prayer for him to come back in the last 24 hours. So turn over to the book of Job. And while you turn there, I've got a question for you. Have things ever fallen apart for you? Have things ever not gone according to plan? My boss, John, here is here today, and that means a lot to me, my friend. Appreciate you being here. And Mason. And he's probably heard me say in the last couple of weeks at least 100 times, well, that wasn't the plan. When you're pulling something with the tractor and the rope breaks, it's like, well, that wasn't the plan. When you're pulling on something and it hits somebody on accident, you're like, oh, well, that wasn't the plan. I didn't see it going that way. I don't know if I should admit watching this movie or not, so I'm just going to say I watched a clip of it on YouTube. But there's a hilarious movie called Hitch, and he's a love doctor, and he sets up dates for people. And he's on a date with a girl, and they're on jet skis, and one of the jet skis runs out of gas. And so as he's climbing onto her jet ski, he thinks he's going to be slick and throw his leg over her head. And instead, he roundhouse kicks her in the side of the head, and she falls in the lake. And it was just hilarious to me. And he goes, I saw that going differently. And I feel like that a lot of times. I have things happen, and I go, I saw that going differently. Well, Job most assuredly could say that he saw things going differently. Job's life fell apart, and what we're going to talk about this morning is, what do we do when the wheels fall off? Uncle Brian and I were talking the other morning, and by the way, you need to pray for him. He had my Bible 5 minutes before I was supposed to preach. I don't know, who thought that was funny, but that was cruel and probably well-deserved, but we're not going to talk about that part. It was just plain mean. But Uncle Brian and I were talking a few weeks ago, and he said, man, I had a rough day yesterday. Christian, my son, had a flat tire, and Melita had an issue with her car. And I pull onto the children's home's campus, and there's Christian's truck. And what he described as a flat tire was a truck sitting like a tripod on three wheels and nothing on the back where the back dualies go. The tires were laying over, attached together beside each other, or beside the truck. I'm going, well, that's not a flat tire, or at least that's a very odd way to fix a flat tire. And it's sitting on the wheel itself. I'm going, That's not good. I go over there, and I don't know how much you know about cars, but there's studs that come out that have, nuts that go on them that hold wheels on. His truck had a grand total of zero left on that axle. That's a very big problem. What he described as a flat tire was a tow truck bill and a significant problem. And the wheels straight fell off of his day in every way you can imagine. And unfortunately, that happens to us as Christians, and it happened to Job in the worst of ways. If you want to join me in Job chapter 1, verse 8, it says, And the Lord said unto Satan, we're going to back up to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro
in the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And I remember Uncle Ben when I was a kid, and I may have told you this before. If you don't know Uncle Ben, he was a house parent at the children's home for 14, 15 years, something like that, before we finally gave him a stroke and he had to go. I'm kidding, I didn't give him a stroke. He just had one. But anyways, before he had to go on and do something else, and they're now retired down in Florida. But I remember one morning I walked into his office, and he was sitting there with tears running down his face, and I said, uh-oh, somebody's done something real bad. And he looked up at me, and he just said these words, Have you considered my servant Job? And then we talked for a few minutes about the story, and it was just a cool moment that God blessed us with, but I've always loved this story because of that moment. And I'll be honest with you, I had a moment kind of like that this morning. Looking over, normally Jackson plays drums, and I'm sitting behind him with the bass. And this morning I got to sit down here and just watch him play, and I said, that's my boy. That's my boy. I taught him that. Yeah, that's my boy. No doubt that's the kind of moment God had with Job. He said, did you see my boy? Did you see my boy? His life is full of integrity. His life is full of strength. And Satan says, but does he do that for nothing? He does that because you've protected him. You've protected his family. He doesn't serve you just because he loves you. He serves you because of all the good he's done for you. And God does something I don't necessarily understand. God says, all right, I'm going to prove myself to you. I'm going to prove myself to you. Go ahead. Touch him. Go ahead. Have at him. He's still going to serve me. Oh, poor Job. Poor Job. What happens in the next few verses is the phrase is that as that he was yet speaking, another messenger came. As he was yet speaking, another messenger came. His kids died. His property was destroyed. His wealth was scattered, right, and killed. The wheels fell off of Job's life. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. We weren't going to stop there because he still had integrity. He still served God. As I read through this, I was reading it on my phone, and I read into chapter 2, and it was like it started over, and I thought, man, my phone's glitching. Because they have the same exact conversation again in chapter 2. Chapter 2 says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came up also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? This is where I was going either. My ADD is kicked up real bad, or I've already read this somewhere before. But we're having the same conversation for the second time. Verse 3 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast in his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroying him without cause. He doubles down. He says, hey, nice try, Satan, but you see him? He stood strong. Satan goes, okay, well, let's do it again. Let's do it again. I've got another play. Let's try this one more time. This time I'm going to touch his body. The Bible says he has boils from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet. I don't know about you, but if I get a fever, look out. We're probably going to the ER. If you don't believe it, ask Amanda. Right? I saw something funny the other day that said, you know, during COVID, why are we taking men's temperatures? If they've got a fever, they're not out. They're at home, hiding, probably annoying their wives, you know. Find a safe place for the wives. That's what they need. Let the men just, you know, take care of their own selves. But anyways, we don't do sickness well as men. But the Bible says he had boils from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was covered in boils. I can't imagine. I can't imagine what he's going through. I can't imagine losing a child. I can't imagine, you know, losing all your resources. But to go through all of that, and then now you turn around and boom, now your body is plagued. I actually said to a friend of ours at the dock, his boat fell apart last year, and he had to put, like, I can't imagine how much money into it. And I called him one day, and I said, well, you know, at least your body's good. You know, at least, you know, this is all stuff that can be taken care of with money, and you know, at least your body's good. Because actually, I just got back from the doctor. And I go, doggone, man. So I've got, like, a mini Job in my life. But anyways, he seems to be all right. But Job's was so much worse than anything I've ever experienced in my life. It's true, I can't fathom going through what he's going through, but he did it with integrity, and he did it despite a few things, right? his wife in chapter 2, see, I think it's chapter 2, verse 9, somewhere in there, she says, you know what, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? When I read that, I always thought, what a shrew. What a horrible, terrible wife she is. But the more I read it, you know, I think it was more a sense of, you know what, Job, just, why don't we just end this? Now, I don't know which one it was. I certainly wasn't there. My father-in-law is pretty old. He might have been there. I'm not sure. That was a joke. I'm just looking for a place to stay now. But anyway, the truth is, we don't know. You know, maybe it was one, maybe it was the other. But in my heart, I feel like it was a sense of compassion of her saying, I don't like seeing you like this. Why don't we just end this all? And the Bible says that God sent him three friends. And the first thing we're going to talk about is what to do when the wheels come off. The first thing is to choose your company wisely. Choose your company very, very wisely. God, he was sent three friends, and his wife is, you know, telling him, curse God and die, and his friends are trying to convince him that his suffering is a result of his own sin. Most of you are probably scholars and already knew that. I knew it some, but I really studied it out this week, and there's actually 25 chapters worth of them trying to convince him that this suffering is his own fault. That this suffering is his own fault. And so choose your friends wisely. We talked this morning in Sunday school about Proverbs 13:20, and I appreciate that because I needed one more verse. And that verse says, you know, he who walks with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, we are the company we keep, whether we like it or not. The people we keep around us are what we become. I read somewhere, I don't know if it was a book, I don't know if it was on, you know, a meme on the Facebook, I don't know where I picked this up from, but it said, if you hang out with 5 millionaires, you'll be the 6th. If you hang out with 5 addicts, you'll be the 5th. That's why I can't hang out with Rhett. He's got a mullet. I'm afraid that thing's going to flop down the back of my neck, and I'll have one too. I can't take that risk. But can I tell you that the Bible's proven that in my life? I was going to tell you this whether he showed up or not this morning, because John drove some 70 miles to get here. It really does mean a lot. But John likes deer hunting. Not like you think. It's borderline addiction. I mean, this man loves deer hunting. I think he wakes up at Saturday morning in July and counts down the days until opening season so that he can sneak into the woods and kill himself a deer. And I hung out with a couple other guys on our crew. They like deer hunting too. And I've always wanted to deer hunt. I've done it a handful of times in my life, very unsuccessfully. But you know where I found myself after a year and a half, 2 years of listening to John talk about hunting? This year, I called a couple of friends and said, hey, is there room for you for me on your property? And this year, you know what I did? I killed my first deer. Yeah, it wasn't that big. It was a little bit bigger than our dog. But it wasn't that funny. Y'all are leaving the good stuff and laughs hurtful. I did. I killed my first deer this year. Jackson and I were in the deer stand together, and we killed that. I actually gave him the first opportunity. I said, hey, man, do it. He's like, No, Dad, you got this. So I sighted that down, boom! I shot that thing, and we're chest bumping in the deer stand. We almost died twice. But, you know, we come down, we're like, yeah, we got that thing, we got this, let's go, we killed a deer. And then we walked up to the deer, and Jackson goes, Dad, you killed Bambi. Don't turn on me like that. He goes, no, really, I think it'd be harder to drag our dog out than it is this. I'm like, man, it was a spike, though. It had an antler. I don't kill girl deers. I kill bucks. Or at least, hopefully I will one day. But the truth is, we are the company we keep, right? If you hang out with 5 addicts, you're going to be the 5th. You hang out with John, you're going to end up hunting deer and probably turkey. We're looking into that next year. And anyway, you're gonna become the company you keep. And I'm proud to say that Job, despite his company, that did not come true in his life. And that's because although they did do wrong, they tried to convince him that that was his sin was a result of these things, or vice versa, that this pain was a result of his sin. They did do 3 things right. So if you join me in chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, now, when Job's 3 friends heard of all this evil that came upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they had an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. The first thing they did is they showed up. Right? And if you can do a better job of pronouncing that, then you're welcome up here. But that's the best I got for you this morning. But anyways, the first thing they did that was right was that they showed up. They showed up when he was hurting. As a Christian, is there anything better we can do than to show up when somebody's hurting? You may say, I don't know what to say. Yeah, nobody does. Nobody does. Just show up and give them a hug. Just show up and say, hey, I'm just here with you. I'm just here with you. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to show up. I'm going to show up. I talked to my friend D-Wayne last night, and he and I shared some stories back and forth about our friend Uncle Chuck and about several others, and he told me that the night Chuck died, he went to where the sisters were, Aunt Melita and her sisters. He said, I didn't know what to say. He said, but I showed up. He said, and God honored that. He said, I showed up. He said, and before long, they were giggling. He said, and we were talking about Chuck's old memories. If you show up, God will do his part. If you'll just show up, just show up when people are hurting. What a great opportunity that is. And there's a lot of hurting in our church. You don't have to pick up your car and drive. You can pick up your phone now. You can. There's a FaceTime app, I'm told. You can do that. I don't think my phone does it. Mine's not real smart. It's kind of like me. He read a verse about me this morning, but we're not going to talk about that just yet. But anyway, the truth is, just be there. Right, if we're gonna have the wheels come off our life, let's choose our company wisely. The second thing is they emphasize with them in verse 12 says, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads and toward heaven. They showed up and they just cried with them. I'm not a big crier, and I don't like it when you cry, because I don't know what to do with that. The day I met Jerry and Pam, God told me to reach out to Jerry Moss, and the third time I got to spend time with them in a short matter of weeks, which is very unusual, I told Pam, I don't know where you're at with everything spiritually, but I got to tell you, God's telling me to reach out to your husband. She burst into tears. I was like, look, you got to knock that off. I'll go away. I promise. I'll do whatever it takes, but you just got to quit that crying. She didn't. No, we're 8-9 years in now. She still likes to cry. And sometimes you just got to emphasize with people and just say, I don't have the words. I don't have the words, but I'm just going to be here and I'm just going to just hug you. I'm just going to cry with you. The third thing they did was they spent time with him. You look in verse 13, it says, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, I told you before, there's 25 chapters of back and forth with them of conversation. So before that happens, there's 7 days of just sitting and crying in silence. I don't have a friend that good. You know, of course, I've got a job that kind of gets in the way. John, I'm going to be out. I got to stay home and cry with my mom. Sorry. That's not going to work. I'm going to be on the unemployment soup line. But for 7 days, they sat with their friend silence and just cried with them and said, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. And then they started talking, and they were there for, again, another 25 chapters. So we don't know how long it is, but they invested in them. They invested into Job's life and said, we're here for you. We're here for you. And I want to be a church that does that. I want to be a person who does that. I want to be the kind of person, and soon deacon, I don't know if you heard, but I want to be the kind of person that will invest in you, and I want us to be that kind of church, and I'm thankful that we are. I'm thankful that we are. I told you earlier about Jeff. Jeff, that means everything to me. The fact that he's investing, he's got time, and he's got energy. There's a lot of other things Jeff could be doing. I don't know what they are, but I'm sure there's a lot of other things Jeff could be doing. People at his age like to sleep a lot, I'm told. No, I'm just kidding. Please let me keep it. he said, well, it is true. But the truth is, there are a lot of other priorities he could be doing, but he's choosing to invest in your kids and in my kids, and that means the world to me. But the first thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to choose our company wisely. We're going to have to choose our company wisely. And the truth is, by the way, the wheels will come off in your life. The wheels are going to come off in your life. At some point, things are going to happen. And it's not the little flat tire stuff. It's not the little things that get us. It's big things that are coming, right? And so what that is in your life is different than what it's going to be in my life. It's different than what's going to be in Job's life. But I can tell you, based on what we learned from Job, God will be there through all of it. God will be there through all of it. Second thing you got to do, you got to let it out. You got to let it out. Now, I've gotten my notes to read dramatically the third chapter of Job, not all of it. But I do want to read to you and just tell you. Now, again, this is before they've started accusing them, right? This is the beginning of chapter 3. This is where they've sat for 7 days. As far as we know, this is the first thing that's been said. It says, after this, talking about the 7 days, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spoke and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there's a man-child conceived, let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not be joined unto the number of the months. Let not the night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up in the morning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why did I not, from the womb, why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? And there's a lot of that in the next 25 chapters. There's a whole lot of pain of him just saying, I'm hurting. I just assume not be alive as go through this. Now, it's easy for me to go, Job, calm down. Calm down. And then I remember, he just buried his kids, right? He's just lost everything. And he's hurting. And he's saying to his three friends in private, I'm hurting. I just assume not go through this. Can I tell you, you need a friend. You need a friend. You need a Brian Busby in your life. You need a John in your life. You need a Jeff Hodges in your life. You need somebody in your life. You need Pastor Justin. Yesterday, a couple days ago, he said, I'm excited about hearing you preach, but don't say this again, brother. I'm not going to tell you what it was. I know you want to know, but I'm not going to tell you. Unless you come buy me lunch, then I will tell you. But no, the truth is, you need somebody in your life to say, hey, listen, don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. And even though they were wrong, they showed up and they did their best, you know, and God deals with them at the end of the book, but we'll get to that in a minute. So the first thing we got to do is let it out. Don't misdiagnose it. I'm guilty myself of going, oh, it's all good. You want to see my mom get irritated? Let her ask me how I'm doing, and me go, oh, it's all good. It's okay. She goes, no, it's not. You can't say shab up from the pulpit, but that's what she wants to say. I guarantee it. She wants, oh, hush, boy. It ain't all good, you know, but that's my line. Oh, it's all good. Yeah, it's all good. It's all good. Carter does that when he, you know, when he gets upset. You're like, hey, buddy, you okay? Yeah, it's okay. It's all good. Don't ask me. I'm okay. I'm fine. But the truth is, we're misdiagnosing it when we do that, right? We're going, oh, I've got a flat tire. No, your studs are gone. You ain't got no flat tire. You need a tow truck, brother. You don't need a tube. You need a tow. That was good. I come up with that right there on the spot. You can write that down and reuse it. The truth is, we're misdiagnosing things, and I'm guilty of that in my life. I poorly misdiagnose things when I should say to God, I'm broken and I need your help. Right? Job was speaking to the wrong people. He was saying the wrong things, but at least he was letting it out. Ben Bennett used to say, boy, if your eyes will leak, your head won't swell. I used to think, Ben, you're crazy. Excuse me, Uncle Ben. Don't drive from Florida to beat me up. I would say, Uncle Ben, I don't get it. But as I grew a little bit, I began to understand that if you let it out, your head won't swell. It's truth. That is truth. And I thank God that he's poured wisdom into my life for so long. As Baptist Christians, you know, we think the right thing to do is to hide our problems, you know, and not talk about them. We think it's just go through it by myself. I'll get this sorted out. It's all good. I'll be okay. I'm going to get this. I'm going through some things, but it'll be all right. Find somebody and talk to them. If you got an issue in your life, find somebody and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. It's not something I'm proud of. It's not something I want put on the web page, but I'm going through this and I need some help. And I'm telling you, there are people in your life who love you, who will help you fight through these things. When the wheels fall off, that's the coolest thing to me, is that I've never had an issue that God's not put somebody in my life to help me with. God's been so good in my life. I don't deserve it. I mean, he's been so good to me in my life. But the truth is, God will surround you with people who, even if they're wrong, God's going to use them, right? So that the second thing we got to do is we got to let it out, and then the third thing we got to do is we got to ask some of the same questions that Job did. If you go back with me, Job 2, 9, and 10, this is where he's talking to his wife. Says, Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." I've tried saying that to Amanda before, and it took me 2 weeks to recover. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't have the courage to even try. But anyway, he says, "You speak as someone foolish. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did Job not sin with his lips?" What kind of relationship, friendship would it be if every time someone reached out to you and said, "Hey, you want to go hang out? I'll buy you supper." And you said, "Yeah, man, that'd be awesome." And then that person called you the next Friday and said, "Hey, I was a little short this week. Can I come by the house and eat with you?" And you said, "Ah, man, I can't work that out. I'm busy. I'm going to be doing something." That wouldn't be much of a friendship, would it? There's no give and take in that. Would that be okay in a marriage? If you're and your wife's in a good mood, you come home and hang out. But when you call the house and she's like, "What? These kids have been ugly all day. What do you need?" And you're like, "Yeah, I'm going to go hang out with the boys tonight. I'll be home tomorrow." That's going to be a short marriage, a very, very short marriage. The truth is, there's give and take in relationships. And the Bible says that God makes it to rain on the just and on the unjust, right? The truth is that what kind of follower of God are we if we're in for when it's good, but as soon as it gets difficult, we're like, "Yeah, I'm just going to do my own thing." Because can I tell you something? As a Christian, the bad's coming. The bad's coming. It's not easy. There's a lot of days in my life that'd be a lot easier to say, "You know what? I'm not going to do the Christian thing today. I'm just going to do what feels right." And those days would be easier. The consequences would not be. But that day would be a lot easier to say, "You know what? I'm not doing the right thing today." When somebody cuts me off in traffic on the way to work at 5:30 in the morning, I'm not going to say, "Oh, God bless you. Have a great day." No, I've known somebody, it was probably not me, who offered to take the Christian fish off of somebody's vehicle if they weren't going to drive more like a Christian. That's not acting like a Christian, right? And if you have a Christian fish on your bumper, drive kindly. You know, it just seems like the right thing to do. And if you drive like a maniac, put maybe a Darwin sticker or something on there just to, you know, level the playing field. No, but the truth is, I lost my point. That's how ADD works. But the truth is, what kind of Christians would we be if we said, "God, I'm in when it's convenient, but as soon as there's something better, I'm going to go hang out," right? It wouldn't work to be married 5 days a week and then say, "You know what, this weekend the boys want to hang out, so I'm going to go do that. Right. This weekend we want to go fishing. The fish are biting." God actually might make special permissions. No, not even for fishing. The truth is that if we're in for when it's good, then we owe it to God to be there when it's not. When it's not. So the second question is in chapter 6, 24. And the neat thing here is that this question he didn't ask God. I actually had to do a little research on this one myself. Because I thought, yeah, that's a good question. I'm glad he asked the Lord that. But the truth is, he was talking to his friends who were trying to convince him that he was sinning. And in chapter 6, verse 24, he says, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred." And when I thought he said that to the Lord, that was a great point. But when I discovered he was asking it to his friends, it somehow became better. It somehow became a little bit better because the truth is he's holding, they're saying, "You're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner." He's going, "Teach me. Teach me. And I'll quit. Show me. Show me." But maybe you and I can take that principle and go to God and say, "God, the wheels are falling off. The wheels are falling off. Would you show me what I've done? Will you show me what I'm doing?" Because the truth is in our lives, you know, one of my favorite quotes is, I think it was maybe on a church sign, but I saw it somewhere. And Amanda's so nervous right now, you just have no idea. She told me this morning I'm a loose cannon when I get nervous. She's probably right. But the truth is, one of my favorite quotes, and I don't know where exactly I saw it, but it says, "Everything happens for a reason. Some reason, sometimes that reason is because you're dumb and you make bad decisions." Right? Maybe we could take the "you're dumb" part off of it to church it up a little bit, but sometimes the reason is that you make bad decisions. Right. And that's what he's saying here is, If I'm wrong, show me. I'll correct it. I will quit speaking. If I'm wrong, if I'm doing wrong, I will fix it right now. Maybe if you go to the Lord and say, Lord, the wheels are falling off. Will you show me my part in this? And now, you might not believe this, but sometimes Amanda gets to acting up in our marriage, and we have a difference of opinion. Is that what you said to call it? Yeah, a difference of opinion. And can I tell you the truth? She's so nervous right now. I wish you could see her face. Don't look, though. But the truth is, more often than not, she and I are both focused on what the other one did wrong, right? Yeah, sure, I kicked the dog, but, you know, you yelled at me for it. You know, and I'm a man. I didn't actually kick our dog, just so you know. He's that big, he'd probably bite my foot off. It wouldn't be wise for me to kick our dog. But anyways, the truth is, we are focusing on what she did. She's focused on what he did, right? And that happens even in church relationships and friend relationships, on the job site, wherever it might be. We tend to focus on what they did. But you know what Mike Baker taught me? By the way, Mike Baker is a knucklehead, but he's a wise knucklehead sometimes. And he said to me one time, CJ, keep your side of the street clean. You're not responsible for what they do, but keep your side of the street clean. And that's what Job's saying right now. He's saying, God, would you, or to his friends actually, saying, would you show me where I'm doing wrong, and I will fix it. I will quit speaking. I will make it right. And in our relationships, maybe we need to do that. In our relationship with God, when things are falling apart, maybe we need to stop and say, God, will you show me what I can do? Will you show me what I'm doing wrong? And I pray that we will do that. And then the last one we're going to look at is 42, chapter 42, still in Job, verses 1 through 6. 42, 1 through 6. Says, then Job answered the Lord. Now we know who we're talking to. And said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for which I knew not. If you don't mind, I'm going to read that to you from another translation just for clarity's sake. Verse 3 says, you asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. Verse 4 says, here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Chapter 5 is beautiful. Chapter 5 is beautiful. He's saying, Lord, I've known you up here, and I've appreciated everything you've done for me. If you read in the beginning of the chapter, he's doing everything right. Not only does it say he's got integrity, but it shows him going and doing everything right. If you read through the first chapter, it's really a cool story. Shows him going out and doing things even for his kid, making offerings and doing things that aren't even his responsibility. But he's saying, I just love the Lord. I just want to do right. I just want to go above and beyond. I want to do everything right. That's the kind of integrity this man has. He was appreciative to the Lord for the things he had, for his family, for everything that was good in his life. But you know what he just said? It took this pain. It took this valley. You know, they always say you can't appreciate the mountaintop if you're not in a valley. Yeah, say that to somebody in the valley and it'll take you 2 days to recover, right? We don't want to hear that garbage, but it's true. But it is true. And he said to the Lord, it took me suffering to see how good I had it. It took me feeling like I was worthless to understand that I'm worthy. It took me being, I love the video he did this morning, right? It took me being dead to appreciate being alive. The word I wrote down from everything was changed. I wrote down the word changed. That's what that video was to me. It was the change. I felt hated. God told me I'm loved. God told me, the world says I'm ugly. He says I'm beautiful. The world says I'm worthless. He tells me I'm worthy. And you know why I like that video so much? Because that's my story. That's my story. I'm not nearly as creative as he was to do a video. You need to put that on TikTok. Or whatever it's called, that'd be a cool thing. Maybe it'll go viral. But the truth is, that's my story. And it took me suffering through that to appreciate having a family today. It took me growing up with no father to appreciate the opportunity I have to be a good father. And God's taken that thing, the things that I've been felt like I was drugged through, and said, because of that, now you can appreciate where you are today. Amen. And that's my story. And can I tell you, that's your story. That's your story today. God has great things for you. The wheels are going to fall off sometimes, but the truth is they never stay there. They never stay there. Even mullets come and go, right? Lauren, praise the Lord. Someday he's going to wake up and cut his mullet. She said she would cut it off in his sleep, but she's afraid he'd return the favor, you know. So, anyways, I had a good point. I just blew it right out of the water. Anyway, Lord, forgive me. The truth is God is going to change your life. Your story's not finished. You're in the middle of something, and God's got great things for you. And I hope that you'll choose your company wisely. I hope that there's no sense in waiting until you're suffering. Go ahead and start today and say, God, would you surround me with people? Challenge me, brother, if you come on it. Will you surround me with people who are going to not put up with stuff out of me? Would you put some Brian Busbys in my life? And can I tell you, go ahead and invest in those people. Say, you know what, things are going well in my life, but I want to go ahead and I'm going to spend some time with Kevin. Kevin, I want you to teach me something this morning. Kevin teaches me something every time I see him. Every time I see him. He was sitting right back there in the corner with the backsliders. I mean, Robert, a few weeks ago, and he was sitting there holding his Bible. I said, what's that book you got in your hand? He says, is that a trick question? I said, I just want to hear your answer. He taught me something that morning. Surround yourself with people who challenge you, because you will become your surroundings. You will become your company. I told you, I think I've mentioned this 700 times in this church, but our church, when I was about 11 or 12 and Amanda was about 32, went on, I'm just kidding. We're not quite 20 years apart. There it went, the whole sermon right out the window right there. We went to a conference called Show Me Your Friends and I'll Show You Your Future. We are the company we keep. So go ahead now, while things are going well, surround yourself with people who demand the best out of you. Surround yourself with people who aren't going to let you slack, who want to see good in your life. And can I tell you something else? Look for somebody else who needs someone to invest in their life, and you be the one investing in them. What a lost opportunity. If we're just trying to make ourselves better and better and better, find somebody beneath you. Connect to somebody in this youth group. If you're in the youth group, connect somebody in one of the kids. Find somebody at your school. Find somebody and ask God to help you to pour into their life. Because the truth is, God's been good to you. God's been so good to you. Let's turn around and share that with other people. And I'm telling you, I love what he said in that verse. I've heard you, but now I've seen you. He said, my integrity's only getting better. I've come too far to walk away now. God has great things for you. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for the good in our lives. We thank you that you have great plans for our lives. We ask you, Lord, to take what's left of my life. God, whether I have a day, whether I have decades, whether I have a pile of decades, God, I ask you to take them all. Lord, I ask you to do something great with C.J. Martin and help people to know it wasn't because of him, but it was because of what God did in his life that he's worth anything. Lord, I've tried to wreck my life, and you've not stood for it, and I thank you for that. God, I ask you to take our church, take our friends, take the people in this building, take anybody watching on the Facebook, Lord, and would you help them to turn to you and say, God, what's left of my life is yours. God, I've heard you, but now I've seen you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. If you'll stand.